Well, are you all in 1 Kings? I want you to turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just want to speak with you for a few minutes this morning about something that the Lord placed upon my heart. It came to me very early in the week. It's been there in my heart all week. And so I want to share it with you. Lord willing, it'll be something that will minister to your hearts. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, let's begin to read at verse 1, and then we'll pray. We're going to read just a few parts here. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left of they that seek my life and to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And I want to speak with you for a few moments this morning on the topic of what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I ask that, Lord, your anointing would be upon your word this morning. I pray that you'd help me to be able to share that which you have placed upon my heart with the people today. For I don't know where the people are, but you know, Lord God, where each and every person is, spiritually speaking. And I ask, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts, to encourage us. And I pray that, Lord, should we ever face this particular place, if we're not there yet, that, Lord, you remind us of these very words today. We thank you for all that you're going to do, and we thank you for the anointing of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, Amen, amen and amen. The story that we just read here in 1 Kings is really an amazing story. In chapter 18, the chapter right before, we find Elijah doing really, to be honest with you, some of the most amazing things being led by God to do. You see, the land of Israel had been overtaken by Baal worship. The people were worshiping other gods. They had forsaken the Lord God Almighty and were now worshiping other gods. And one of the most popular gods of that day was the god of Baal. It was very much appealing to the flesh. It was all about those kinds of things. And the people had turned their back on God. I mean, it's sad when you think about it. You see, this is Israel. This is not, you know, another country of the world that has never known God. But rather, this is a nation that has experienced God in so many, many different ways. These were the people of the covenant. These are the people that have been given God's law. They were led by Moses. They had seen the miracles and miracles after miracles. And yet at this point in Israel's history, they had forsaken God. They had forsaken the one true God for a God that doesn't even really exist. You see, behind the God of Baal or of Steroth and all these other gods that they worshipped was not any divine God, but was actually demons. Just understand this, that there is only one God. Amen. And behind every other form of God, be it an idol, you know, in the God, the religion of Hinduism, there are millions of what they call gods. But behind every one of those idols is not a god, but a demon. We've got to understand that these are doctrines of devils. These are being led by something other than God Almighty. And this stronghold of Baal worship had gripped the hearts of so many, even that they were causing their own children to pass to the fire in sacrifice to these demons, for the lack of a better way of saying it. They had known God, they had seen His miracles, and now they had forsaken Him. And Elijah told the people to gather all of those priests of Baal to gather together on Mount Carmel. 450 of them had gathered. And there was a challenge that was given: let the God that answers by fire be the God that we will serve and worship. And the Bible says, of course, as the story goes on, that the 450 worshipers of Baal began to try to build an altar. They tried to offer sacrifices. They tried to get their God to answer. And there was no response. Even Elijah would begin to mock that other God. Where is he? Did he go to a distant land somewhere? Is he asleep? Why doesn't your God answer? And he's mocking them. They begin to go to the point of cutting themselves and trying to drip blood so as to try to gain some kind of voice, to try to be heard. And nothing happened. And all of a sudden Elijah, and after they had finally given up and there was no voice, no fire from their God, Elijah turned around and arranged the altar properly. And he put wood on that altar. And he got water. And he poured water all over that altar. I mean, it was drenched with water. He even dug a kind of ditch around it. And he drenched it so much that it was wet. The wood was wet. The altar was wet. And even the ditch was filled with water. And he made it hard for God. But he said, let the God that answers by fire be the God that we will follow here in Israel. And Elijah prayed to God Almighty. And when he prayed, all of a sudden the fire of God fell. And it licked up all of that water and took the sacrifice that was upon that altar. And the God of Israel answered by fire, even in the sight of all of those that had forsaken God. In a sense, it would serve to be a reminder, look, you've forsaken Him, but He still is the one and only true God. Glory. And then there was a command given by Elijah, go and kill all of those priests of Baal. And all of 450 of them were slain by the sword. I mean, think about it. What an amazing event. It's a side note, but it's interesting that there on Mount Carmel today, there is a church on that mountain right now. And it has a congregation of both Jew and Gentile serving God. Pastor David Davis has a ministry there. Praise the Lord. It was a part of, we knew of them through the ministry of David Wilkerson and World Challenge and what have you. Very interesting. Anyways, that's a side note. An amazing miracle transpired. Praise the Lord. And then another miracle took place. You see, in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah just showed up on the scene, the first couple verses of 17, Elijah said, "Listen to me, house of Israel." He said, "It will not rain anymore in the land, but that the sound of my voice." He had made a statement when he first appeared and began his prophetic annunciations, his proclamations. He told them, "Listen, it will not rain, but at the sound of my voice." It's chapter 17, verse 1, just so you can see it. It says, "The Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? There's a mighty miracle takes place on Mount Carmel. 450 of those priests of Baal are dead. And God has answered by fire. And then look what happened at the latter part of chapter 18. As he has just finished with this whole episode. And it's right here at verse 41. Because right before in verse 40, he says, "Let no one escape. Get rid of them all, those priests." And then verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Can you imagine if you were Ahab? This is the king of Israel at the time. And there was a statement made by Elijah in the beginning, "There's not going to be rain, but at my word." And all of a sudden, Elijah says to Ahab, "Get ready, take a bath, get yourself ready. Rain is coming, I can hear it." And I'm sure King Ahab looked up into the sky all around to try to see a cloud. But you know what? There was nothing in the air. He looked around and all of the brooks were still dry. The ground was parched, cracked up. No rain had been there for almost 3 years. And now Elijah is saying, "Ahab, get ready, I hear it." Amen. And it's interesting because Elijah didn't hear it in the flesh. He heard it in the spirit.
Yeah.
Remember one time I preached a message over there in Pennsylvania called "I Hear the Sound of Abundance of Rain." I'm talking about the sound of that rain of the spirit that's coming. I believe there's a move of God coming, and it's going to be a sovereign move of the spirit in these latter days. I believe it with all of my heart. He says, "Get ready, I hear the sound of abundance of rain." And Ahab went up to eat, to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel again. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. It was a posture of prayer. He was on his knees with his head between his knees, crying out to God. And he said to his servant, "Go up and look to the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go up again 7 times. The servant came back, "There's nothing." He says, "Go again." And then the seventh time, verse 44, "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare yourself, prepare your chariot and go get you down and don't stop or don't let the rain stop you." Sorry. "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that as the heaven became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel." Wow! What is happening here? I mean, what a miracle! I mean, 450 people, priests of Baal, are dead, answered by fire. And then all of a sudden Elijah says, "Go tell Ahab I hear the sound of abundance of rain." He gets on his face before God and begins to pray. Remember, James mentions this in the book of James. He was not superhuman. He was a man of like passions like as we are. Amen? He got on his face before God and he began to cry out to God. And he told his servant 7 times. And then he said, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up." And he said to Ahab, "You better get ready. Don't even let the rain stop you." And Ahab took off on his chariot. And the Bible says the hand of God was upon Elijah. And Elijah girded up his loins. That means, you know, they used to wear those robes. He picked them up so that he could run. And Elijah outran Ahab's chariots. And he won the race. Man, he took off running. Can you imagine that little old guy? Vroom, vroom. like Speedy Gonzalez, right? I mean, this guy's on chariots, and Elijah takes off running because of God upon him, and he outruns the chariots to Jezreel. Wow! Amazing! And you would think that at such miracles, no one could ever get discouraged. You would think that, oh man, God is moving so powerfully in my life, I'll never get discouraged again. I mean, God moves so powerfully, man, God's been answering by fire in my life. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes some of the biggest and the hardest discouragements come right after some of the biggest miracles. Elijah is there. He just outran the chariots. He saw the rain. It's raining. I mean, all of those brooks that were empty are now full. Rivers are flowing. The ground isn't cracked anymore. Wow! God answered his prayer. He said, truly, but at my word. But then in chapter 19, Ahab went and told his wife, Jezebel. Oh, that Jezebel was something else. She was a wicked lady. Man, she was wicked. And Ahab went and talked to Jezebel and said, you know what just happened? Over there on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged them, and now 450 of the priests of Baal are dead. And Jezebel was one of the pushers of Baal worship. And Jezebel gets fired up. I mean, she was a vicious lady. A powerful lady. And it says there in verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. She said to Elijah, listen to me. I am going to make your life just like theirs. They were dead. And she's saying, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. I mean, miracles that just happened. I mean, and you would think that Elijah would be just so bold and just square his shoulders and go and stand that woman to the face. But instead, Elijah runs for his life. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, or he heard, understood, he arose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, and then he took off alone. And he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough, Lord. Just take my life. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. These miracles had just happened, and now discouragement had hit Elijah. We don't know why. Maybe Elijah expected Jezebel and Ahab to repent of their wicked ways. I mean, God had just answered by fire. But instead of seeing repentance happen, there's no one changing. And instead, now there's a threat on his life. It's discouraging sometimes when you live your life for God and you spend your life, and sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any progress. Or it doesn't seem like anything is happening, and he doesn't see something happening. I mean, mind you, fire had just come down, and rain had just filled all those creeks. Amen? I mean, he just had outran some horses, for crying out loud. But still, there was no effect on the people. And it discouraged him, and so he's on his way. And isn't it something how discouragement is like this? Discouragement begins to cause you to want to separate from people and get alone. Yeah. It sometimes causes us to want to go into our pity party. You see, Elijah had his servant with him for a while. At least he had some companionship. But then he got to this town and he left him there and he went by himself. And when he got there alone, he said, Lord, that I could die. There are times in our lives that we experience such the dregs of discouragement that we even sometimes want to just not live anymore. There was a time when David, King David, was so discouraged. He said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove to just fly away and get out of Dodge. I mean, it's so awful. I want to get out of here. But then, thank God, even David himself had to encourage himself in the Lord. Amen. But he left a servant, and there he is alone. And in his loneliness, and in his aloneness, cutting himself off from people, in that pity party, the thoughts, the emotions, the discouragement is now eating at this prophet of God. And he says, I just want to run away and die. Lord, I don't even want to live. And he's so discouraged that he even says there, I'm not even any better than any of my fathers. Than anybody better than anybody else. There's nothing for me. Lord, what is your plan for my life? I don't think you have anything for me. Discouragement. Anybody ever been discouraged before? You're not alone. You're in good company, believe it or not. Verse 5 says, and he lay his head and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, as he was asleep there, an angel came and touched him. One version said smote him, kind of woke him up because he was sleeping. And he said, arise and eat. And Elijah looked up and he saw a cake baking there on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he ate and drank. Can you imagine that? He had nothing. He didn't go run away with food. He ran away with nothing. And God now miraculously provides. It's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, there's cake. Some kind of, maybe like a, what do you think, cornbread maybe? Kind of sweet and salty at the same time. I don't know. It was a cake. Some kind of bready, goody, kind of something to sustain him. And there's water at his head. An angel just provided for that. And he gets up and he eats. He drinks. And guess what he does? He goes back to sleep. There are times when we can be so discouraged that God is moving all around us. And it's like we don't even join in. We can't even praise God because we're still locked up within our own pit of discouragement. And the miraculous is happening all around him and he's just sleeping. It's amazing how discouragement can cause us to get like that. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Get alone and just stay locked up and want to sleep, begin to grow lazy. And there's Elijah discouraged. And it says the angel came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, because the journey is too long. And he rose, he ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb. There are times when we are so discouraged that we think, well, maybe if I go back to a place where God really moved, then maybe there God will touch me. See, Mount Horeb is the place where the law of God was given to the Israelites, where Moses was given the Ten Commandments, a place that God moved mightily. And there are times sometimes in our spiritual lives that we begin to think, oh man, I got to go back to that place where I was first saved. Anybody been there before? Or I've got to go back to that church where God really moved upon my heart. And maybe it's there that I can get out of this pit. And so he ends up there at the mountain of God. And verse 9 says, he came thither unto a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? God is asking that question. It's interesting that God is saying to Elijah, who is now in a cave of despondency, a cave of discouragement, a cave that says God doesn't have anything more for my life, a cave of discouragement.
Yeah.
And God tells him, why are you here, Elijah?
Hallelujah.
Believe it or not, God didn't put him in there. Did you know that? God didn't put him in there. Elijah allowed himself to go into that cave.
That's right.
And there are times when we can allow discouragement to come in us and we begin to forget about the reality of God's power, his promises in our lives. And instead, we just go and allow ourselves to fall into the muck and the mire of that discouragement. And we begin to think, oh, I don't want to live. There's no promise for me. Everybody else is better than me. I don't even want to live. But I'm here to tell you that there is something different for you, and God has the ability to get you out of that pit. Amen?
Amen.
Discouragement. I don't know why, but at the beginning of the week, I even told my wife, discouragement. I got a phone call from a godly brother, and I just sensed discouragement in him. It was like discouragement, and then other things. Even we were listening to a radio program, and guess what the subject was about? Discouragement. And it came to me about Elijah in the cave. Discouragement. And I don't know where you are. I don't know. I don't go to your homes. I don't sleep in your house. I don't hear what you're going through. But there may be some inside of this room today that have been experiencing some discouragement. Maybe God has been moving and all of a sudden it seems like all hell is broken loose. Seems like the enemy is bringing in a flood against you, and it seems like everything around is discouraging. But I am here to tell you that God is saying, what are you doing there? I am still God. Amen. Look what happened after the fact. Verse 10 says, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. He responds to God, for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they've slain your prophets with a sword. And I only am left and they seek my life to take it. He thinks he's the only one. Everybody else has forsaken God. And so he's discouraged, thinking he's all by himself. And he said, go forth, the Lord did. And he said, stand at the mountain. All of a sudden, there was that strong wind, and it shakes that mountain. And the Bible says God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. It shook that thing. God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire. Fire burning and blasting, and God wasn't in the fire. There are times in our discouragements we think, oh man, I need a move of God, and I need the wind to blow so strongly in my life, and then I'll get out of this pit. But God's not in the wind. Oh, that if I could just have a strong move of God to shake like an earthquake in my life. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Oh, that God would just allow the fire to burn. But God wasn't in the fire. It says, but the Lord was not in all of those. But then there was a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? When we're in that place of discouragement, don't expect that mighty man of God to lay his hand on you and just kind of pull you out of that pit. Sometimes it's not that. What God wants from you is to get alone with him again. Amen. He wants you to get alone with him, and he wants you to express your burden to him. And when you get alone with God and it's quiet, not all the noise of earthquakes and winds and fires, but you're alone with God. And being alone with God, all of a sudden, Elijah heard a still small voice. And when he heard that voice, it said to him, why are you here, Elijah? Elijah repeated that same thing. I've been very jealous for the Lord. I've done all these things. I'm the only one left. But then God spoke to him and said, there's still a lot more to do, Elijah. Get out of there. Amen? I want you to go and anoint the next king of Israel. I want you to go and anoint the one that's going to take place after you, Elisha. I want you to go and do some business. And by the way, he said, there's still 7,000 that haven't bent their knees to that Baal worship. Amen. You're not alone. Stand up. Get up out of that pit. Square your shoulders. Hold your head high. You are my child. Let's go forward and let's get out of this pit. Amen? Yeah. Oh God, have mercy on us. Why am I saying that? Because the clock doesn't have mercy on us in any way. I had a story to share with you, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase it real quick. I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if I've told you that before. I loved it so much. I tell my students all about it so much. So that one time, one of the students said, all of a sudden I went to work one day and on this, my desk was a big old Pilgrim's Progress book. Look at that thing. It's got Pilgrim's Progress 1 and 2, when Christian got saved and then his wife got saved. It's got some stories from John Bunyan and all kinds of good stuff. I mean, but it's large print. Look at that. Large print. There's a story in this book, of the book of Pilgrim's Progress, that I want to share with you quickly, because the clock has got the best of us. But there was a time when Pilgrim was going along the path, the narrow way. And as he was going along that path, guess what happened? Discouragement came in. And so look what happened here. It says, "Now I beheld in my dream," as John Bunyan is writing the story, "that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted." So picture, they were walking next to a river, and it had life, and it had the sound of a river, the brook. It was beautiful. And the path that they were traveling on, the celestial city, they were both going alongside each other, okay? And so they noticed that the river and the way went for a time, but then it parted for a little while, at which they were not a little sorry, because they liked that river, yet they did not go out of the way. Now, the way from the river was rough. You see, they were walking along the path next to a river, and it was nice. It was good for a while. Then it began to part ways. And the path that now was the part of the right way was getting rough on them. It's not always easy sailing to be a Christian. Amen? And so it began to get rough, and their feet got tender by reason of their travels, so the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. They began to think, oh man, that it was a little bit easier than this. Now, a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow and a stile to go over it, a kind of a thing to cross over the fence to go into this meadow. And the meadow was called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, "If this meadow lies along by our side, let us go over into it." In that place of discouragement now, a new way is making its way appealing. And there's a ladder that kind of goes over the way to get into this meadow. And they kind of see, look, it just goes and travels right along the same way we're going. So let's walk in this. It'll be a little bit easier on our feet for a while. And so Christian eventually convinces his friend Faithful to go into this meadow. And as they go into this meadow for a while, they begin to lose their way. And all of a sudden, they're not on the right path anymore, and they're getting much discouraged, even worse. And then Christian says, "Who could have thought that this path would have led us out of the way?" Eventually, they come to a place where they fall asleep. And they fall asleep in this place, and the name of the place there in that meadow was actually in a land. And it says, "There was not far from this place where they fell asleep a castle called Doubting Castle. And the owner of that castle was named Giant Despair. And it was in his grounds that they were sleeping." And so this Giant Despair, this giant, finds out that they're in his land, and he goes and he gets them, and he says, "You're trespassing in my land." And he gets them, and he forces them to go with him, and he takes them to Doubting Castle. And he throws them into a dungeon, and in that dungeon, Giant Despair begins to get a stick and beats him. Beats him and Christian, and they're hurting. They're sore. They're crying out. And how could they have ever thought that going out in this time of discouragement, trying to find a little bit of a better way, would lead them to this place of being beaten by Giant Despair? And I'm here to tell you, if we allow discouragement to have its way in our lives, we will begin to find ourselves being, how do you say, destroyed or being overcome by such despair that we will wonder, oh God, how can I get out of this place? And there's doubts that begin to come and think, oh God's not for me, he's against me. And we begin to think that God's not for us anymore. And in the midst of all of that, another time of beating and all of this and discouragement, Faithful begins to encourage him, and they begin to hang in there just by the skin of their teeth, so to say. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that one night, as Giant Despair was going to go the next day to destroy them, all of a sudden, Christian remembered something. There was a key that he had the whole time. And the name of that key was Promise. And he began to realize, why have I allowed myself to come into this castle? God is for me. And the promises of God began to encourage him. And so he went to that lock and he put that key in there and it unlocked the door. And both he and Faithful left that castle running because Giant Despair heard the creak of the door. And they eventually made it back to the right way. Elijah was a godly man, had just experienced the powerful move of God, and yet found himself discouraged. even despairing of his own life. But there came the point when God told him, "Why are you here?" Christian and his friend found themselves in Doubting Castle, and the whole time the key was there for them to get out of that dungeon. Promise. And I'm here to tell you that God has many things in store for your life. And whatever the discouragement may be, God is here to get you out of that despair. And he wants to remind you of all the precious promises that he has for your life. It doesn't matter where your life has gone. God is able to turn it all around and bring all his promises to pass. It is never too late. I remember a good preacher said one time, God is able to take all of our wrong, put it into his right, and make it all right. Don't forget who the God is that you serve. He is definitely for you. And you don't have to stay in that pit any longer. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Why are you here? Why are we there? And I don't know where you stand, but today, I'm not going to do an altar call, but I do want to ask this. If you have been discouraged, if you have found yourself in a place, a pit, a place of emotions that are getting the best of you and this just saying all kinds of wrong and you just are despairing of life or you feel like there's just no hope or like God is against you. You're in a cave and it's discouraging. It's like it's hard to live. Discouragement can put you into that kind of pit. It's like giant despair just begins to hit while you're down, you know. Discouragement can be like that. And I don't know if you've been discouraged lately, but if you have, I want to say a prayer for you. And we want to pray together, amen, for those that may be discouraged. So if you've been that way, I want you to lift up your hand. I want you to lift up your hand to the Lord. God sees that. We're not going to try to put anybody on the spot at all. But if you've been discouraged, lift up your hand before the Lord. And I want us now to pray together, amen. Many hands are up. And let's just bow our heads. And let's begin to pray for our brother, our sister, for one another. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are so thankful for the way that you have moved in our lives. You have done powerful and amazing things. But Lord, right now there are many inside of this room today that are discouraged. And Lord, I don't know in what way the enemy has come in like a flood, but we pray right now in the name of Jesus. That you would lift up a standard against, Lord God, the enemy, in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Lord God, you would pour out your grace upon every one of these, that they would be able to get up and stand up in the midst of this pit, that they would stand up in the midst of this cave, and that, Lord God, they would be able to come out of this in Jesus' name. For, Lord God, you have plans to prosper them, plans, Lord God, of peace, of not of evil. Lord, you have a future and a hope for each and every one that is in this room. And Lord, we pray against the lies of that devil in Jesus' name. We cancel them out in Jesus' name. I pray for the promises of God to be lifted up within. Oh God, remind them of that word from within, oh God. And let the testimony of your word, Lord God, the promises of God begin to unlock those doors that have held us bound in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, as we shut ourselves away with you, that, Lord God, we wouldn't look for the winds, we wouldn't look for the earthquakes or the fires, but that, Lord God, as we humble ourselves before you, that we will hear that still small voice calling us away, calling us out of that pit. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would be able to lift our heads high and square our shoulders and walk forward in that victory that you have already given to us through Jesus Christ. I pray against discouragement, Lord. Replace it with hope. Replace it, Lord, with peace and joy. And I pray that, Lord God, you would meet everyone, Lord God, that has found themselves in that place in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that throughout this week they'd find within them that wellspring of your love and joy beginning to well up from within. That, Lord God, they would feel a refreshing of your spirit once again. And that, Lord God, where there may have been a frown, it would be replaced with a smile. Oh God, for you are smiling upon each and every one in this room. If there's been those that have thought they've wasted their lives in such a way that there's no way for them to change it, it's just going to be the same old, that Lord, you would show them that it's never too late to throw themselves into your arms. And that, Lord God, you can restore those calls. You can restore those abilities. Lord God, you can begin, Lord God, to change their lives and futures. That, Lord God, their lives will be a testimony in this day once again. Oh God, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Bring encouragement, oh Lord. And I pray again against that voice of the devil, that giant despair that tries to beat, Lord God, us when we're down. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I ask that you would again, just by your Spirit, meet us right where we are in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the example of Elijah. That, Lord God, even though all this happened, you eventually took him, Lord God, in the sight of Elisha in the fiery chariot into heaven. Oh God, we thank you that there is still much in store for our lives. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God is good. And all the time. And that's all right. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. You all have a wonderful day.